It's a marvelous blessing once a week to be able to come up here to this church and worship God. We don't always appreciate the blessings that God has so bountifully poured out to us, and the fact that every one of us is in the love of God. We printed in the bulletin at the bottom here, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Individually, each one of us feels little and tiny and sort of lost and lonely in this big old world. And sometimes the things that happen to us cause us a great deal of discouragement, as we see. People are so often discouraged by the things of life. Think the world is against them. Think that other people are against them. When all it is in our minds. All it is that something has caused us to get a wrong conception of reality. God loves us. This is the greatest thing that we can have in our lives, is the fact that God loves us. God so loved the world, and this means that he loves you and you. And sometimes people think, though, and this is a sad thing, that God loves one person more than he does another. And when the shock of realization comes to them that God loves all of us, and actually he is no respecter of persons, he loves us all alike. If he wants the best for you, he wants the best for your neighbor. If he wants the best for me, he wants the best for you too. God does not want you to have anything that he's not willing to give anybody else. None of us is really special, except that all of us are special. Let's put it that way. The whole human race is special. And yet none of us is special over another one. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. God loves you. Aren't you part of this world? God so loved the world. And so you're not just a creature of chance. Sometimes we think the things that happen to us are chance. We think that it was just our bad luck that something occurred. No, things are not just chance. The world is governed by a benevolent power, God, who has a personal interest in everyone. He has a personal interest in you. Sometimes the trials and the tribulations that you have are only to refine you and bring out the purity of your faith and of your love. God does have a plan for our lives. Jesus said, you know, on one occasion, he said, when he was talking there about the sheep, and the great shepherd of the sheep in John 10, and he said that he had come to give life and to give it more abundantly. Abundant living, to be faithful and have abundant living. We limit ourselves. God doesn't limit us. We limit ourselves and don't take advantage. We ask amiss sometimes that we may consume it upon our lusts, as it were, as it says in one place. What is abundance? As we look around about us, at our neighbors sitting in the pew with us, at our husband or wife or child, father or mother, as we look around about us, do we see these people living in abundance? And yet Jesus said that he came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. But have we got this abundance, this? What does it mean to have an abundance or plenty? Let us ask ourselves this question. What does God want to give you? He wants to give you, in the first place, salvation, of course, an abundance of this. But he wants to give you, along with it, the sort of a personality, the sort of a life that is full of joy and peace. He wants us to have peace of mind. This is wonderful, to be able to face the trials of life without letting it throw us. Some people can ride a bucking horse and stay on, but they're not able to ride the trials of life and stay on. God wants us to do that, to have this ability to ride the trials of life. All things work together for good to those that love God. Don't let those things throw you. We should never be thrown from the horse of life, but we should be able to ride it. He wants us to have this, and so he brings us trials and causes us to endure. And as our text said, the fearful, the abominable, this is not pleasing to God to have fear. In Revelation, the 21st chapter, you know, he wants us to have truth in our lives and peace of mind and purpose in our lives, pardon for our wrongdoing. But many of us do not realize that we have wrong in our lives. However, I would say this as a truth generally, that most of us have guilt feelings that we're not able to handle. Occasionally we have somebody that does not realize that he does wrong. His eyes are blinded. But most of us do feel guilty, and we probably have more of it than we can handle. But he wants us to have pardon. The answer to guilt is forgiveness and pardon. And love and joy, the fruit of the Spirit. And as we start the new year, we like to start it upon the keynote of all of us working together for these marvelous fruit, this marvelous fruit of the Spirit, such as we have in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And as I've told you before, these are habits of mind. You can have a habit of mind that is peaceful, or you can have a habit of mind that is not peaceful, that you're always looking for something to get bothered about and have trouble arise in your life. You can look for the things to love, or you can look for the things to hate. You can look for the things that make you joyful, or you can look for the things that make you resentful. And the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Habits of mind that God wants you and me to grow in our lives. And then the next three, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. How quick we are so often to not suffer, not be willing to suffer something. But to, in our modern day and age, where we have so many comforts of life, people are not willing to suffer a little bit. Even in illness, we have anesthesia, which I am for. I'm not against anesthesia. But we have taken away the privilege of pain and discomfort and have softened ourselves to a place where we're not able to bear suffering. And I don't think this is really good. I think sometimes we need to show the ability to be long-suffering. But now this is talking about pain. And I think really the text where it talks about in the Bible having the fruit of the Spirit of long-suffering, I believe it's being able to put up with other people sometimes and not boil over. And it goes on to gentleness and goodness. And so just as we had love, joy, and peace, our habits of mind, so here we have social qualities, long-suffering toward others, gentleness toward their mistakes, being willing to forgive, in other words, and goodness, having a goodness of life. These are in our attitude toward other people. And then finally, the fruit of the Spirit, our conduct, our general principles of conduct should be faith, meekness, temperance. These are things. Do we see these in people? Do we see in ourselves these general principles of conduct, always acting in faith instead of in fear? Or are we so afraid? I know we lock our doors and we lock our car and we take every precaution that we can against danger. And I'm not against doing that, but you know, it does breed in our children and in others a sense of fear instead of a sense of faith. And how are we going to live in this present world where there is so much violence and crime and where there is so much to fear, and yet not develop the sense of fear in people and develop instead the quality of faith, the attitude of faith, and meekness? Meekness, of course, has to do with not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think, and yet think adequately of yourself, even as Moses was a meek man, and yet he took action according as God led him. Meekness is something that we ought to have, which some people call humbleness or humility. Does not mean a mock humility in which we pretend to be humble, but it means a true humility that takes all others as people equally loved of God and equally in the concern of our Heavenly Father. And temperance, finally, the general principle of conduct, is not to overdo any of the material things, but to lead a middle course of temperance. I think we understand it's not only to do, it's been misused as a term applying in one area more than another, but it means in all of our life to be temperate, even in food and drink and sleep and the comforts of life and the search for wealth and all things, to be temperate, because God only is the God that we ought to have, and we should not put some other thing ahead of Him. Against such, He says, there is no law, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. So here we have this great purpose of God, that we shall have this more abundant life, a better life for you and for me, and of course in the future an abundance of eternal life when Jesus shall come and the resurrection shall take place, and we shall, our vile bodies shall be changed and fashioned like the glorious body of Christ. We can't experience that until the right time comes. But we can experience an abundant life today if of these qualities here as they grow in our lives. Just like a tree that is planted by the river of water, the psalmist tells us, is a man who is bringing forth his fruit in his season. In the first psalm, if we are taking our sustenance from God, he shall delight in the law of the Lord, meditating day and night in God's words, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Sometimes people say we make Christianity too materialistic if we say we're going to prosper. But I think the prosperity that God wants us to have, it does include material things, but more than that, it includes the spiritual qualities that we have mentioned here. Prospering in love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, or gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These things we can prosper in. This is our keynote of what we ought to be doing with ourselves during this coming year. God loves us all then. He loves you. And he has a plan for your life, which would make your life happier and better. Over in Ephesians, the first chapter, we read of this at the fifth verse, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God's will for you is good. It's not that you shall go out and suffer trouble and evil. God's will is that you shall have the best things that he can give to you. But so many people have a wrong conception of what best things are. And we have to rethink this. Actually, what is the best thing? What is it when a little baby cries? It wants food, of course, but oftentimes when it's full, it still cries. Why? Because it wants companionship, fellowship. It wants to feel a part of the family, of its mother and father. It wants to be picked up and loved. And I think that we all carry that feeling through life. We want to have this fellowship, to feel that we are beloved and that we are part of things. So here we read that we're adopted to children of God by Jesus Christ. And I think this can give us a wonderful sense of elation and happiness to realize that God is our Father. When the prodigal son came home, and the father just poured out the blessings to him, killed the fatted calf and the ring on his finger. How marvelous this was for that boy. And how evil it seems in our sight for the elder brother to have a sense of resentment against it. And yet, let us ask ourselves, is not this common among us to feel jealousy and resentment when other people have more than we? Instead of feeling glad that the lost son has been found and come home to Father. And so it is that the family of God is big enough for everybody, big enough for so many more who are lost and straying away. And because we have this marvelous privilege of being in the family of God, and some of us have experienced the wonderful blessings of joy and peace and the abundant living that comes with faith, we are therefore desirous that more people will experience this. This is why Christians are missionary minded. It's because we know what a wonderful thing it is to have, and we want others to share it with us. And when we come to the communion service, as we will shortly, it is that we might have a fellowship with Christ, and through him to have a fellowship with other folks, other people. Fellowship through him. In this wonderful family of God, what are the benefits of going to church anyway? To you. Are we always looking at the benefits to myself? Well then, let us say that the benefits have to do with interpersonal relationships with other people. And those other people begin with God. Let us not set our sights too low. Let us not say that coming to church is just having fellowship with other human people. But let us set our sights high and realize that the fellowship we want, the fellowship that is so wonderful and so abundant, is the fellowship with the Creator of the world, with God himself, and who is a person and not just a force, not just an impersonal power, but God who is the loving Creator and Father of us all, and His Son Jesus Christ, who so loved us that He died on the cross in order that we might be saved. And then having this fellowship with these greatest of persons, we can have fellowship with each other through them, through God, and through His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so we read on that we are accepted to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. This is rather a big phrase, accepted in the Beloved. And yet this feeling of being accepted is absolutely paramount if we're ever going to be happy in life. To feel that God accepts us and doesn't hold our sins against us, and that He accepts us as equal children and as cherished children who have come home to Him like the prodigal son, and whom the best is brought forth to put the ring on His hand, and all the wonderful blessings of being in the family, to have this assurance. It isn't just the ring. It isn't just the shoes. It isn't just the fatted calf. It's that they prove the love of the Father to that Son. And so it is that when we have this fellowship in our church, we prove the love of the Father for all of us. He has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. So, this is my message to you as we start the new year. God so loves the world, therefore you being part of the world, He loves you. That He has this wonderful plan for your life, as we mentioned here in the sermon text. What is your place in God's plan? To realize that you are a cherished son or daughter of a person, the greatest person in the world, in the universe, the Creator of all, and that God, on His great, wonderful, abundant mercy, has made it possible for you, through Jesus Christ, to be adopted into His family. This is our message to you. And it's exciting. God, who is rich, has everything, wants you to share in His riches. But we have to lose a concept of what is true riches. For Jesus said that, "Seek not the riches where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but seek the heavenly riches." And in another place He says, "Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you."